Good morning again, everyone. It's good to see you all here today. Again, I already mentioned it before, we had an awesome week at VBS this week. We had so many volunteers, and it just went really smooth. We had a great time. The gospel was presented, and many people heard it. We don't know. Some may have been the first time. Even adults may have heard it for the first time. But it's a great ministry because a lot of these kids and their families, they may never step foot in a church all year round, but who knows what the reason is, free childcare, a fun time for their kids. They drop their kids off, and the kids hear the gospel, so it's a great opportunity. So thanks again, everyone who helped, volunteered, came to church, painted stuff, just all kind of different things went into that. So thank you all so much for that. All right, so today we're going to be reading from Isaiah 55. And if you have your Bible with you, please pull it out. Just an easy way to find it, just open right to the middle. If you're at Psalms, Proverbs, go a little to the right. If you're at Jeremiah, Ezekiel, other prophets, go back to the left a little bit, and you'll be at Isaiah 55. See, look, I just turned right to the middle. I'm at Isaiah 54, so I was close. But Isaiah 55 is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, and you could easily do 4, 5, 6 sermons on just these, how many verses? 13 verses. So today, I'll try and attempt to faithfully unpack it, and that we would all just humbly be reminded of the greatness of Christ through reading this. So I'm going to read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. So Isaiah 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity again to be here. We thank you for your grace and mercy on undeserving sinners like us, Lord. We thank you for everyone who's here in this room who can hear my voice, Lord. We thank you for just the blessing of breath and health to be here and be alive today. We know that life is short, and we thank you for the time you've given us here on earth. We love you. We pray today that you would speak through me to all of us, so we could all just see how great and mighty you are and loving you are to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's jump right in. The first verse of Isaiah 55 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." So this first statement and these couple of phrases, they just display the availability and the free gift of God. So he's saying anyone, everyone can come and take part in these gifts. You don't have to have any money to buy it. You don't have to have anything to bring to the table to God. Here on this earth, we have to work to buy food. We have to work to buy wine, milk, bread, all that kind of stuff. But what is God saying here? He's saying, come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, you can take part in this without working, without having any money. It's all a free gift from God. He says, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then look at how he starts off verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? So this is a huge, humbling question for me in my life, and I'm sure it could be for many of you. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do we work and toil in this world for things that will not satisfy us? We want to work a lot so we can provide for our families and that kind of thing. But what do you spend your time and money and your values? How do you spend your time, basically? Do you spend it on your work, your family, your friends, your hobbies? All good things, right? But when we just spend it continually, our time on that, what good is it in the end? Because we have all these things in our lives that may be good things, but if they aren't to display the glory of Christ in our lives and others' lives, they're meaningless, they're purposeless. One day you will give an account to God, and he'll say, "What have you done in my name," right? So we can work our whole lives, devote all of our time and energy to everything, but they may only be temporarily satisfying. Everything in the world will let us down. So why do we do this, is what he asks, when there is something that can satisfy us? And it's not just a something, it's a someone, right? And that someone is Jesus Christ. So he also says, "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." The New King James says, "Let your soul delight itself in abundance." So just as Jesus says he came to give life and give it abundantly in John 10:10, Isaiah is saying the same here. So without Christ, we have meaningless lives. With Christ, we have abundant lives full of joy, meaning, and purpose. And as I talked about from Luke, and Dale's mentioned many times, the Christian life is not going to be an easy life, but it'll be a purposeful life, right? We may not have all the riches and fame and power that we would like to have. We might not have all the things we'd like to have. But without the purpose and meaning from Christ, our lives will not be abundant. We will come to the end of our lives again and be empty when Christ is all that matters. So we should not be feeding ourselves with garbage, things in this world that do not last, but we should be partake in the blood and body of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. So let's look in verse 3. "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." So in verse 3, again, we are told to come. And I immediately notice, maybe you did too, the repetition in verses 1, 2, and 3. My Bible says come 4 times in those 3 verses. And repetition is important in Scripture. That means it's something that God really wants us to get and to understand. And when he says come that many times, it shows how many times Christ calls us to come to him. And it takes us a continuous reminder to be reminded to come and come to Christ. So the second part of verse 3, and this is where I got a little confused when I was first studying this passage for the past couple of weeks. Look at the second phrase. "And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." When I first read that, I was like, what? That doesn't really make sense. But looking back at 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a covenant with David. And basically, he says, it's quoted again in Psalm 89. He says, "You have said, I've made a covenant with my chosen one, and I've sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of heaven." So what's interesting here, when Isaiah was writing this, David was long dead, Solomon was long dead. So what happened with this covenant with David? The throne of Israel, the kings were all idolaters, they were far from God, and God made this promise that the king would be great, that he would reign over all the peoples. So Isaiah is recognizing here that there must be a future David who will come. He will be kept forever, his throne will last forever, and in verse 5, he will be over all the peoples, or in verse 4, it says he will be a witness to all the peoples, and he will be over all the peoples. And we know that he's talking about Christ the King, the Son of David. That's who this everlasting King is. And this is incredible because God, just as he made the promise of the reigning forever of Christ the King, the Son of David, he is also promising us eternal life for our souls if we come to him. So looking at verse 5, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." So this is awesome because the Jews, they had the oracles of God, the law of God. They had been continually rescued from all other nations. They defeated the other nations in battle because of God. But Isaiah is now saying other nation will come to Israel. And who is that he's talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. That's all of us, or probably most of us in this room. There may be a Jew in the room, I'm not sure. But he's talking about the Gentiles here, and that is relevant to all of us because now the entire world can have access to Yahweh. It's not just something that was exclusive. It was exclusive for the Jews at that time, but now it's beginning to open for everyone. And just a few chapters later is the book of Jonah. And that's a familiar story where Jonah is commanded, go to Nineveh and proclaim to the Ninevites that the kingdom will be overthrown because you have gone against the Lord. And Jonah, of course, he disobeys God. He goes on the ship, runs away from God. And then he gets thrown into the ocean. He's rescued by the great fish. Then once he's spit out on shore again, God tells him, go to the Ninevites. And when he goes to the Ninevites, and when he preaches against them, what do? They repent immediately and come to know Yahweh. Jonah's outraged, but for us, this is awesome news. Salvation doesn't only belong to the Jews, it belongs to all nations. Starting with Nineveh, all the other prophets talk about Edom and how all the nations can come to the mountain of Zion. And even looking at Isaiah 56, the very next chapter, he's talking about salvation for people other than the Jews, to foreigners, eunuchs, all that good stuff. So now salvation is open for all of mankind. Looking at verses 6 and 7, let's read that. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So this first statement in verse 6, we've heard many times, it's in the Psalms. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This is a good reminder to us every day that we do not have forever. One, he's talking about coming to Christ, repenting, and believing. But even as Christians, we are constantly told, or we're convicted, told to do something. Maybe we may not do it right away. We feel terrible about our sin. We may know that what we need to do for the Lord, yet we put it off saying, I have tomorrow, I have the rest of the year, I have the rest of the week, that kind of thing. But our time is short here, and we do not have forever to do something for the Lord. Our days are numbered. And you do not have forever to repent. For those of you here who haven't believed in Christ, haven't repented and believed in Christ and what he did, you do not have forever. So if you are here today right now, I'm going to tell the gospel to you, and you can either accept that or not. And if this is the first time you've ever heard it, please accept it. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is this. Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh, came to the earth according to the scriptures, lived a perfect, sinless life, then suffered and died on the cross for all of humanity and their sin. He rose from the grave on the third day and ascended into heaven and is now calling mankind to repent and believe in this and have eternal life. So if you hear this and do not believe, you're rejecting Christ and his work and in turn rejecting the Father who sent the Son. So you have the choice. You can either spend eternity with the triune God in heaven, or because of the sin that we all have, spend eternity in hell, facing God's wrath. He is holy, and only through Christ's righteousness can we have fellowship with the Father. We all deserve hell because of our sin. I deserve hell. My family here this morning, they deserve hell. They don't want to hear me say that. But everyone deserves hell, right? That's what we deserve as sinners. But Christ calls us to delight ourselves in him and be forgiven of all of our trespasses. The last phrase in verse 7 is just incredible. Look what it says. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And listen to this part. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. So no matter what you have done in your past, no matter what you'll do in your future, nothing is too bad for God that he cannot forgive us. He is merciful and compassionate. In Isaiah 12, he says, though he was angry, his anger turned away. Though we deserve death and hell, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So continue on in verse 8, God reminds us that his thoughts and ways are not the same as ours. We often think of God as ourselves, how we get angry, how it's really difficult for us to forgive people, And for me, I think it's nearly impossible to forgive someone who's done something really bad against me. I say I forgive them and will say it to them, but I keep bitterness in my heart. God doesn't do that. We all hold grudges, seek revenge, even if we do not realize it. But God is saying he is not like us when it comes to mercy and forgiveness. He's saying to us, do not worry. All you have to do is believe. All of your sins have been sacrificed for by my son on the cross. I know you and your ways, and you are not without sin, but I love you and I will forgive you. I've made this promise throughout my word to you. He continues in verse 9 in the same way. His ways are so much higher than ours that we cannot even understand it as humans. His grace and mercy are so much higher than ours. His holiness and righteousness, all of his ways are higher than ours, as high as the heavens, he says. We can only get a glimpse of his greatness from his word. And how amazing will it be one day? Scary for some, but great for the Christian when we see all of our sins and at the judgment seat, at the throne. And here, it's okay, my servant. I love you. I died for you so you could join me forever. Now you can rest, have peace. My ways and thoughts are higher than yours. Worry no more, fear no more. Everything is okay. I saved you because I love you. God's ways are higher than ours, and he knows we need him. Oftentimes, we don't realize that. We're afraid of God and what he may say about our sin, especially to a non-Christian who hasn't accepted Christ and his grace and mercy. He knows we need him. He loves us. He knew us before we were even born. He knows every sin that we will commit, and he wants us to come to him. Without him, we will continue to do the same things over and over again, thinking they'll satisfy us. But nothing in this world will bring you true satisfaction. Just think about that. Nothing in the world will bring you true satisfaction because Christ is our satisfaction. He is the only way we'll be truly satisfied. We were made to worship him, but after the fall, just like we've been talking about from Romans 1 the past two Sundays, that we began to worship the creatures, created things, and ourselves. And he knows that, and he knows our struggle. He is calling us today, though, to repent and believe. So look at verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So this should be a huge encouragement for us, and motivation for evangelism, mission, sharing the gospel to everyone. Because here God is promising that his word will not come back empty. The Lord here is saying, just as the rain and snow produce fruit in the ground for harvest, so will his word that comes from his mouth. The preaching of the gospel will not come back empty. We may not see any immediate growth, but think about it just like a plant. You have to water it, it has to have sun, and it doesn't just sprout up immediately. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes continual, just different fertilizers and that kind of thing. That's the same thing that we have to do when preaching the gospel, sharing with our neighbor. It takes time and it takes growth. We have to plant the seeds and let God do the work. He's promised that his word will not come back empty. So we should be reminded of that. We should always be telling the gospel to everyone around us, planting seeds and watering with our words and our actions. If we believe the rest of what we've read already earlier, especially that God will abundantly pardon and have mercy on all those who come, that anyone can come, this should be the greatest news and news that is worth sharing to everyone, right? If we really believe these first words, come everyone who thirsts, he who has no money, come buy and eat. If we believe that, we should want to share it to everyone because everyone can come to know the Lord. This word that God is speaking of in these verses, how is it spread? By us, right? We are commanded to go and make disciples of all nations, and God has us here for a purpose, and that is to worship him and enjoy him and tell others about him so they can worship and enjoy him. These verses should encourage us to do just that, that it's not up to us that the gospel is accepted by others. We are just to be obedient and share the gospel, and God will do the rest of the work. He says his word will accomplish and succeed in the purpose for which he sent it. So listen to this quote by John Piper, and he's talking about these two verses of scripture. When history comes to an end and the trumpet of God has sounded and the dead in Christ have been raised and the elect have been gathered from the four corners of the earth and all the unbelieving tares have been cast into the fire, God will spend an eternity showing us how not one jot or tittle fell to the ground of all that he purposed throughout his omnipotent word. He will take each one of his children and show us personally how every sentence we ever spoke from his word in witness or exhortation accomplished things we never dreamed of, even when we thought they were spoken in vain. The word of God is sovereign because God is God and there is no other. So this is what verses 10 and 11 are proclaiming, and even going back to 8 and 9, that we cannot understand many of God's ways, but his plan will never fail. His word will never come back empty. His thoughts and ways are higher than ours, and we should take comfort in that. We should not be discouraged when a friend or neighbor rejects the gospel, but know that we were faithful and obedient by doing what Christ told us to do. We planted that seed, and now we're leaving the rest up to God to accomplish. We should know that fruit takes time to grow and rest in the promise that his word will not return empty, but will accomplish what he intends. So verses 12 and 13, moving on, this concludes this section from Isaiah on the mercy and deliverance of the Lord for not only the Jews, but all the nations. And verses 12 and 13 say, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." So going back to verse 12, who is the you that God is talking about, that Isaiah is talking about here? The you that he's talking about, or looking back at the previous verses, the you is those who have come to the Lord, those who have experienced the Lord's compassion and mercy and have sought the Lord. And these two verses are really fascinating because the language in verse 13 that's used is connected to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve both ate of the fruit and they were cast out of the garden. So listen to verses 17 and 18 of Genesis 3. "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field.'" So here Isaiah is saying that the curse is reversed. Because of Christ, no longer will the curse on mankind have effect, and now we can be reconciled with God forever through the blood of the Savior. All of creation, as it says in verse 12, all of creation will rejoice with mankind on the day that sin is no more. For every Christian, going back to verse 12, we will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow. The sadness and fear that struck us here on this earth, it will all be gone. No more pain, no more sickness, no more illness. The sadness we have here, the brokenness we have here, it'll be no more because Christ bore it all for us. There will no longer be thorns or briars, as it says. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. Why is that? Because Christ bore the crown of thorns for us. Just as I said earlier, he bore all those sins, all those weaknesses, all that suffering for us. He is our suffering servant, just as we sang of in Hallelujah, What a Savior. So every time man failed throughout history, Christ made up for it on the cross. Every time we sin, we do anything against the Lord, Christ bore that sin for us on the cross. We sin against him our whole lives. We disobey, we cheat, we lie, we steal. But the good news is God sent Christ to die on the cross for us because of all those bad things that we did. It had nothing to do with anything he ever did, anything he ever dreamed or thought of doing. We messed up and he fixed it for us. So there you have it. Even before Christ, it was prophesied here that in many other places in the Old Testament that a king more powerful and better than David would come and be a leader and witness for all peoples, not only the Jews. His kingdom would last forever, his reign would last forever, and all could come to him from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and their souls would be saved. So this is really cool. I'm going to read from the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, and keep your Bibles open to Isaiah 55 and look at the first couple of verses and how the language in Revelation 22 is similar to the first part of Isaiah 55. So Revelation 22, 16 and 17. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So listen to this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So this water of life, it has been offered to every man, and especially here to you today, now that I've shared the gospel with you. Do not leave here without partaking of this free water of life. Your life is meaningless without Christ. You won't hear that today in this day and age in culture, on TV, but that's the truth. That sounds harsh, but your life is pointless and meaningless without Christ. You have no purpose. You're just living to serve yourself. And what good is that when we're all going to die one day? We were created by God to worship him and enjoy him forever. Our own sin messed that up, and Christ, he came to bring us back to God. So the choice is yours. It's up to you. Every religion in the world tells man that they must do this, follow this law, keep this strict commandment, and maybe, just maybe, you'll be pleasing to God in his sight. But here's what the gospel of Christ says. Come, everyone who thirsts, and I will abundantly pardon you. The words of the song we sang earlier shows the response of Christians throughout history since Christ. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? So would you come to the waters today? Let's pray. And the praise team is going to come up, and then we'll sing Just As I Am. Dear Lord God, we love you. We thank you for being faithful to us, God, and loving us despite all of our sin against you, everything we've done against you, Lord. I pray today that those who may have never accepted you and those who have never come to the waters and drank of it, God, open their hearts and minds that you would just penetrate their soul with the gospel, your good news. It's free for everyone who hears, Lord. We thank you for this free gift that you have given us, that it's not only for the Jews, but it's for all nations, every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's available to us, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for your love, your grace, and mercy on sinners like us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.